Good morning and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate your tuning in and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, and I always encourage you to, if it so works out that you can, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And it is in verse 21 that we want to begin reading. Jesus, doing the talking, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I want us in our study today to look at this statement that Jesus makes when he says, "It's he who does the will of my Father." There are some things that we need to understand that cannot substitute for obedience. If there's one lesson which is forcefully taught in the things that Jesus says, it is that nothing can substitute for obedience to his words. In these verses, there are several things that are specifically mentioned which show that they cannot substitute for obedience. One is a profession of faith. Every person under consideration in these verses called Jesus Lord, Lord. So these men were not atheists. These people were not infidels. They were those who professed faith in Jesus Christ. And yet their profession of faith wasn't sufficient to save them from their sins and to grant them an entrance into the everlasting kingdom that was prepared by God. There are any number of people in this world today who have a profession of faith in Jesus, just as these people did, but they are not saved simply because, like what Jesus says, they have not obeyed the Lord. So, no, just a profession of one's faith in the Lord will not substitute for obedience. And neither, as we see in these verses, the showing forth of great zeal, neither will that substitute for obedience. Just as profession of faith will not substitute for obedience, then neither will zeal substitute for it. And again, those under consideration in these verses were apparently very zealous in what they were doing. Just look at all of the good works that they did for the Lord. They prophesied in his name. They cast out demons. They performed many mighty works. And yet frequently, however, as in this case, zeal can outrun one's faith, and men then begin to act without authority. So when this happens, they become guilty of what Jesus says, lawlessness. If we turn over to the book of Romans, in the 10th chapter of that book, let's begin our reading in verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." So we see then that zeal can outrun our faith. Zeal, as in these verses, can outrun our knowledge, and our zeal cannot substitute for obedience to God. So zeal does not negate the fact that these had simply not obeyed the commandments of the Lord. And, two, another thing that cannot substitute for obedience is just simply being religious. The fact that one is religious doesn't substitute for obedience to the Lord. Those in these verses were quite religious, whether we're looking at Matthew 7 that we began our study with, or whether we just finished as we did just a moment ago, Romans 10. The fact is that these verses show the fact that religion does not substitute for obedience. And yet, both of these were condemned to hell, despite the fact that they were religious. You know, people need to be reminded of the fact that Jesus did not come into this world to make people religious. They were religious people here before Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago. But what Jesus came to this earth to do was to help men be religiously right. So the fact that a person is religious is not sufficient in itself to save him. In fact, as a matter of fact, if we had the time to study the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, we would see that there, the majority of those that were converted to the Lord were religious before they were converted. Take Lydia, for example. She was a worshiper of God. Take the Ethiopian eunuch. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. Then there was Cornelius, who was a devout man, prayed to God always. Then there was Paul. Paul, who thought he was to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus, but all of the while thinking that he was doing the will of God. So we simply must accept the fact that false religion is just as damning, really, as now no religion at all. Religion, again, will not substitute for obedience. And that's what we see Jesus teaching here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. So we must do the will of the Father. That's what Jesus says. The only thing which was sufficient to save a person from sin is obedience to the will of the Father. Again, read in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. But how does one know the will of the Father? There are some who would have us to believe that we find out the will of the Father by just some sort of better felt than told experience that you can have. Others tell us that one thing is doing the will of the Father when he is obeying his conscience. And some are saying that we can never be sure, without a shadow of a doubt. But the will of the Father really is, especially in some areas, as maybe the use of mechanical instruments and music in worship unto God, the use of human institutions to do the work that Christ has clearly assigned the church itself to do, a setup such as a sponsoring church, where a church sets it up in the middle of other churches and the work that's being done, money is fed to this sponsoring church, and then the sponsoring church distributes the money as it sees fit to whatever the cause may be. On the subject of divorce and remarriage, and on and on this goes. The fact being that there are some who say that really, we really can't never know and be sure of what the truth is. But Jesus, however, does not leave us in doubt as to what the will of the Father is. If you'll notice what these verses say, you'll see that Jesus associated the will of the Father with the words that he spoke. In verse 21 of Matthew 7, he said that the man who would be saved is the man who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then, in verse 24, as he illustrates the truth which he was teaching, he said, therefore, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. So the will of the Father is revealed to us through the words of Jesus and those whom that he commissioned to reveal the word. Now, we do not learn the will of the Father through some mystical witness of the Spirit. We learn it through the revealed words of Jesus Christ as it is recorded for us by the Spirit in the New Testament. We do not have to wonder what's right, what's wrong. We can always know and always be assured that we are doing what pleases God when we are doing what He says. And so the Word of God is that medium by which we can go to be completely and thoroughly furnished unto all good works, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, when the statement, or where the statement is made, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. So we have the all-sufficient, inspired Word of God. The New Testament is God-breathed. That's what the word inspired means. No, the writers of the New Testament were not given just the idea, and they were to use their own words and expressing what that idea meant. Every word, all Scripture, is given by the God-breathed, inspired method of God, revealing His will to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit revealed it to the apostles, and we have it in written form in our New Testament. We know from 2 Peter that the fact of the matter is that the Scriptures are of no private interpretation, for the will of God came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we're seeing something that is divinely inspired, and that's why I say, as I begin each and every one of these programs, that we appreciate you tuning in. We hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired or divine word. Because that's what this book is. It's not the product of man's thinking. It's the product of God's mind, God revealing His mind unto us. No man knows what's going on in a person's mind unless that person reveals it to him. And so it is that we understand that no man can know the mind of God unless God has revealed it. And so it is then that the Holy Spirit has revealed the mind of God through the apostles and the prophets, and therefore now we have it in written form. I want us to read Ephesians chapter 3 and begin our reading in verse 1. He says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. For the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of your power. To me, who am less than the least of all of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The mystery of God revealing his mind has been lifted. It's been revealed. We have it in written form. We can read it and we can understand. Friends, we see our time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening and hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. And until then, we bid you a pleasant good day and return you to our announcer.